1 through 6 there that we just read. Biblical faith is the subject tonight. After the service, I hope you stick around with us for a little bit. I think there's some dessert, isn't there? Some cake out there. Celebration cake for the graduates and so on. And some displays there of some of the things that have occurred in their lives and then plans for the future and that. So give them a good word of encouragement and put them on your prayer list, would you? That you'd pray for them regularly as they start this new phase of life and look forward to what God has for them. I'd appreciate it if you'd pray for them that way. I'm sure they would too. In the passage we just read, we certainly see a lot of times the occurrence, if we were to read all of chapter 11, a lot of times the occurrence of the word faith. The word faith is found over 230 times in the Scriptures. In fact, it's found over 230 times in the New Testament. We read the word only twice in the Old Testament, and one of the times it's in the negative. It says it this way, God said to the wayward Israel, he said, they were a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. So one of the two times the term faith occurs, it's concerning children in whom is no faith. They were that froward generation. So often, so many generations of the Hebrews were the froward generation. I'm certain that our generation today, our nation today, the generation of us, all of us alive today, would generally be probably called more a froward generation than a two-word generation, for we're more Americans are froward from the Lord than toward the Lord. And so that was the way it was with Israel. So often that froward, that away from God generation. And so we read of the one of the two times the term occurs in the Old Testament is that one. And so you have the other time in the book of Habakkuk. If you are a fan of In-N-Out, how many of you don't like In-N-Out burgers? Let me see your hand. All right. Praise. Oh, there's two heretics, three or four heretics in here, five or six. Let's just go ahead and vote them out of church membership right now. Get it taken care of. Now, In-N-Out Burgers, yeah, most of us understand good culinary delights when we taste them. Others don't get it, but we hope they'll be converted before the Lord returns. But anyway, if you lift up the rim of the cup of the In-N-Out Burger, you see verses printed on there. One of the ones they often use is Habakkuk 2 in verse 4. Which is that one of the two times, and the only positive time in the Old Testament, the term faith is used. And there it says, but the just shall live by faith. And even in that Habakkuk 2:4, the first part of the verse is a negative. And concerning the fact that at that time when Habakkuk was writing, that the nation was not living by faith, but the just shall live by faith. The term, the phrase is actually repeated two times. It's quoted from Habakkuk two times in the New Testament. The just shall live by his faith. And so you have very little said there. And that if you had that as the only reference, that the understanding that term faith is used only twice in the Old Testament, you might think that the Old Testament had a scarcity of those that walked by faith and a scarcity of biblical faith. But you'd be entirely wrong in that assumption. To think that biblical faith was in short supply in the Old Testament is an error, simply because the word is only used once in a positive way there. The fact is that Hebrews 11, which we're going to be in over the next several weeks as we have so much in Hebrews to dig out of there and to be blessed by. We don't want to rush over it too quickly. But in Hebrews chapter 11, we find some great helps that the Apostle Paul gives us with the fact that even though 230 times the Bible uses the term faith and only twice Old Testament, yet faith appears all over the Old Testament, and Paul helps us with that. As a matter of fact, of the 230 times the word faith is used in the New Testament, 24 of those times occurs right here in one chapter, in Hebrews chapter 11, and every one of the illustrations of faith that Paul uses in Hebrews concerning biblical faith, every one of them is persons from the Old Testament. So you got Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses, Joshua and Rahab, Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David, and all the prophets are those that are given as examples of faith that we read about their faith in the in the Old Testament, and we see it testified to here in the New. So biblical faith is not something that's limited to the New Testament understanding of the Scriptures. It is a concept that began with Abel, with Adam and Eve, really. And so Paul's letter to the Hebrew, why does he take such time to develop this idea and to relate to the people that he's writing to this concept of biblical faith and give Old Testament examples of that? Well, it involves something that Paul's been working on all through the book of Hebrews. So the Hebrew Christians that were that first generation of Christians, predominantly Hebrews to begin with, Jerusalem, and then many Hebrews, as you read your account of Paul's missionary journeys, always the first stop that he made outside the jail, always the first stop that he made was the synagogue, and he preached the gospel to the Jew. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek, he said, but to the Jew first. So the gospel was widely disseminated to those of Hebrew heritage all over the civilized world. The fact is that synagogues were found in archaeological digs and so forth all over that part of the world. Synagogues were located, and Jews were present in those places. And so the regular routine, the modus operandi of Paul was always to stop into the synagogue first to preach the gospel in those places, and then to go on to preaching to the Gentiles that were there as well. So he's got this letter going to these Hebrew Christians, not only in the areas that were predominantly Judaistic, but also in places where the synagogue was a small blip on the great population there among Gentiles. His desire was for Jewish Christians to understand the move concerning faith from the influences of the old Pharisaic Judaism to a new and living way. He's preaching them the better things, the better way, than that old, what they had become accustomed to in their former life before coming to Christ. They were used to a kind of faith that was Pharisaic, that was external, that was Judaistic, but was not biblical faith. So he's moving this new and living way. And this way of biblical faith was putting its focus in a different place. It did not put its focus on men and on traditions, which the Pharisaic faith did. It put its focus on men, and it put its focus on the traditions that had been established in Judaism, and on the ceremonies, and on the externals, and on the rituals, and on the outside appearance and the outside practices. That was what they had been raised in, these Hebrew Christians, coming out of Judaism into Christ, had been raised with this as their only influence. Very few of them knew a biblical faith. And so it was that Paul is developing this, and the emphasis here that he gives is not on that which is seen, but on that which is unseen. It's the emphasis on what's in the heart before what happens in the outward actions. The emphasis is on the internal and the eternal rather than the external and the temporal. That was the focus that Paul was trying to develop with them here. So here in Hebrews 11, Paul walks us through the Old Testament examples of this biblical faith that he's preaching in a New Testament context. So he's showing us these things. And he begins by defining biblical faith, as we read about it here. We want to define biblical faith. And that's in verse 1 and 2. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, by biblical faith, the elders obtained a good report. There's a lot of great truth in those two verses of Scripture. We see that faith is not some ethereal and indefinite thing. Hollywood faith is ethereal and indefinite kind of faith. It's just like a word that sort of means something, and it's sort of spiritual, and it's sort of out there, and you just got to have faith, and you know, just have faith, and You know, there's really no object to it. It's just like this something that is consisting of something out there somewhere, and you have faith and you're going to do all right, going to make it. You know, that Hollywood faith. Wendy and I have been watching that old series, Dr. Quinn, Medicine Woman. You know, oh my, talk about Hollywood faith there. It's the Colorado Springs, and Dr. Quinn, you know, she's the lady doctor, and so she has all the answers, and she solves all the town's problems all the time. There's always a problem comes up, and she is ultimately the one that solves all the problems, you know. The Indians are always the good guys, and the women are the good guys, and the kids are the good guys. The only bad guys that are in are the white males, you know. The men, they're always the bad guys, you know. Custer and the army and all those bad people. You know, so Dr. Quinn, you know, solves all the issues of the world. But they have a church there in Colorado Springs, and they have a reverend there. He's called him the reverend, you know, he's a reverend. So he takes the name that belongs to God, and that's what Hollywood does. The kind of faith Hollywood has, it doesn't concern itself with biblical details. It's just faith. And so they got the reverend there, they got the church there, and they're going to do a Christmas program there. So, you know, and it, their church is composed of everybody in town goes to church, you know, the operator of the house of illicit women, he's a member of the church there. The barkeeper, the bartender's a member of the church there, you know. All the bad guys are members of the church there, and so forth like that, and all the good guys, and everybody's a member of the church there, and they go to church, and so they're going to have a Christmas program, and they're looking for the three wise men, and they're looking around to see who would do that. And so they come up with a couple of them, and then they need a third one. And so they tap Hank, the bartender, the one that runs the house of prostitution. He's the third wise man. So, yeah, and it's just so one, so touching. You know, here he is in his wise man costume, and he's coming. And, you know, the story of the Christmas, the Christ child born at Christmas, and the wise men coming in there. And that's, everybody gets all, you know, choked up and emotional. And that's Hollywood faith. Hollywood faith doesn't concern itself with anything based in substance. In fact, it's this ethereal, undefinable kind of a mystic word that really doesn't mean anything specific, but it can mean anything to anybody. We're not talking about that faith. We're talking about biblical faith. And he says here, biblical faith has substance. It has substance. It's something. It's definable. We can learn what it is. Biblical faith has substance. It's not blind. A substance means the word, the prefix sub means what? Below. And the stance, what's that mean? Where do you get what other words come with that? What's the story with stance? Stand, standing, yeah. So substance is something below that you can stand on, that you can take a stand on. So biblical faith is something that is below you that you can stand on. You can say it this way: it's a well-grounded, well-founded basis for your life. The biblical faith, something you can stand on. Now, biblical faith also provides for us a sure hope. It's not the kind of hope that the world has. It's just a hope. But it's a biblical faith, a biblical hope based on a faith that has a substance to it, something you can stand on, you can count on being there. So that's what he says about the definition of biblical faith. And then he says, faith has an evidential basis. Faith has an evidential basis. There's evidence that can be produced to demonstrate the results of biblical faith. And so he's going to give some of those demonstrations of the results of biblical faith as he goes down through and gives testimony to the various persons in the Old Testament that he's going to bring forth to testify to what biblical faith is. And so you and I need to recognize that all that's said about faith is not necessarily biblical faith. We need to be sure that our understanding of faith is couched in a biblical definition of the term. It has an evidence. He says here, it's the evidence of things not seen. It was the exercise of biblical faith that made the saints of old time righteous. And that's the simple point he brings in verse 2. He says, by faith, by biblical faith, the elders, those that had gone on before, he's talking as you see him develop the subject of the elders, he's talking about those of the Old Testament that he'll be naming. The elders obtained a good report. By what? By it. By what? By faith, the elders obtained a good report. They obtained a good report from God. And it's good to have a good report card from God. You know, I want to have a good report card from God. And the only way I'm going to get a good report card from God is to place my faith in someone that can do the work for me. and so the good report that they got was because of their faith. So it wasn't because of their actions. It wasn't because of what Abraham did that gave him a good report with God, gave him a good standing with God. It wasn't because of what he did. It wasn't because of what Moses did. It wasn't because what any of them did. All that they did was the result of a biblical faith that was already in there that had been that they had exercised toward God and toward His Word. They believed God, and they believed His Word. And what they did was an outcome of what they believed. So those, you know, that suspect that the Old Testament somehow seems to define salvation as doing things and keeping sacrifices and doing ceremonies and doing stuff, those are just the results of belief. Those are not the elements that bring about salvation, you see, in the Old Testament culture. And so you have this simple definition retraced back into the Old Testament, demonstrating for us that salvation for the Old Testament saint was no different than salvation for the New Testament saint, other than the direction they looked. They looked forward to the coming of Christ, who was the Messiah, who was the sacrifice, who was the fulfillment of the sacrificial lamb. They looked forward to that in faith. We look back on that in faith. And so it's just the side of the thing we're standing on, but it's the same faith that's exercised either way. It's the same faith in the same Savior and the same Messiah and the same God either way. So the outworking of that is not what faith is. It's just the result of faith. So that's why he uses that word, by it, by faith, the elders obtained a good report. So biblical faith gives us the answer to all of our questions. You see, explained to us, there through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. It answers all our questions concerning where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? It answers all of those questions concerning life. We learn the origins of the universe. We learn the origins of mankind. We're given understanding made available to us, and we learn it by the power of God's Word. You and me get to get in on understanding that the world doesn't know anything about. The atheist can't know where he came from, why he's here, where he's going. The atheist can't know that. He just, has to construct a purpose for his life, and he knows that there's no foundation for it. It's interesting to read the commentary, the comments of atheists regarding this question of what purpose do you have for life. All they do is construct some purpose that they know there's no footing for, there's no foundation for, but the thing that's most often referenced when they talk about this is that they just allow themselves the leeway to believe there's some purpose in life, even though deep in their soul they know there's not any purpose for their life. They're just here like any plant or any animal, a tree or anything else, and they're here, and they live, and they die. And so a purposeless existence. So the only way they're able to get through a day and a week and a year is to construct a false foundation, which they admit is not reliable, and go ahead and live their life that way. It's a sad thing, but you see it over and over when you read the comments concerning these atheists and the debates that they have with believers, and that it's quite remarkable, quite revealing. But that's the problem with the atheist. He can't know because He doesn't know anyone that was there when it happened, you know. He doesn't know anyone that was there when the world was created. He doesn't know anyone that was there. And if he believes the Big Bang Theory, he doesn't know anyone that was there when it happened. And so he can't understand. Life is a cosmic mystery to him. And he just lives it day to day until he runs out of excuses for purpose. And then he either kills himself or just goes off into, you know, nothingness. His general response is just seeking pleasure after pleasure after pleasure after pleasure, temporary fulfillment after temporary fulfillment after temporary fulfillment until there is no more. What a way to exist. What a way to live. And he can't explain it because he didn't know anybody that was there. But you and me, we know someone who was there. We know someone who's there when it's happened, and we heard his testimony. We've heard his personal testimony on how it happened and why it happened, so we know it. We have witnesses. There were witnesses that were there. The angels witnessed the first days of creation, and they saw the power of God and the hand of God and gave testimony to that. So we have the testimony of God, and we have the testimony of witnesses who were there. So we have great advantage over the common atheist who has no understanding at all of where it came from and just has to guess and guess and guess and guess, form hypotheses after hypotheses, and continue to work out his life as best he can. Thank God for that revelation. We see from the last part of verse 3, he says, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. You know? The only way you can get something out of nothing is to have a miracle occurrence, to have God behind it. The atheist has to begin with something and go to something else. The evolutionist has to begin with something and move it over eons of periods of time into being something else. And so you've got to give him billions and billions and billions and billions of years for him to get his theory to go anywhere. And any honest atheist, any honest secularist will look at that and will understand that no matter how many billions or how many trillions of years you give him, it's not going to be enough by chance and accident for things to move from a state of disorder into a state of order. It never works that way. When there's no outside influence, things always move from order to disorder. Like your kid's bedroom, from order to disorder. Only when there's an outside exertion of outside influence of the powers of the mighty does the kid's room move from disorder back to order again. Only when there's the outside influence of someone getting in there and doing it does dad's garage move from disorder back to order again, you know. And it's true in nature. It's true in the world as we know it. Nothing ever moves by chance from disorder into order to greater order to greater order to greater order. It's always the other way around. It's the second law of thermodynamics, well proven, well demonstrated by even secular scientists understand these things. So it's wonderful to be able to have the key to the mystery that God provides for us by the simple act of biblical faith. So biblical faith then is expressed in believing that God is, as we read in verse 6, and believing that God is and that he will reveal himself to those that seek after him. Now, he's not going to reveal himself to those that are not seeking after him, those that are not going toward him. He's not going to reveal himself to those that are froward, that are away from him, you know, to and fro. You want to be to him, toward him. Not froward, away from him. He's revealing himself to those that are diligently seeking him, is what he says. And so biblical faith, as he says in verse 6, is expressed in simple belief that God is. And simple belief that he'll reveal himself to those that seek him. He'll give us that reward. And it's a wonderful thing. Going directionally toward him. We seek him. We seek him by listening to him. By responding when he speaks to us through his word, we seek him that way. And we never see the Bible simply just say, have faith without qualifying it, as Jesus did when he said to the disciples, have faith in God. faith needs to have the object right. So Hollywood faith doesn't have the object right. It doesn't have the definition right. And it doesn't have the object right either. Secular faith doesn't have the definition right or the object right. So you need the definition to be biblical. You need the object to be biblical. And the object is, of course, God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we see him expressed in the scriptures. And so that's what we're talking about, this sense of biblical faith. So faith that God blesses is in that simple willingness to believe him. And that willingness to believe him is expressed by responding to what his word says. If we really believe him, we do respond to what his word says. And so we see all these examples in the Old Testament of these believers who responded to what God said and believed, and they demonstrated that belief by their actions. You and me also do the same. We demonstrate what we whether we believe God or not by our action, by what we do. That's how our faith is worked out. The Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And he's not talking about try to work to be saved. He's saying there, let what's in you, your salvation, work out of you and let it be demonstrable in your life. So he gives us that simple definition of that truth. So your position on it, your understanding of it, your take of it, needs to be biblical faith. I want to conclude with a little portion of an article that was written by a friend, Kerry Schmidt. We have some of his books in the library, in the bookstore. One that's particularly been used of the Lord is a book called Done, where he demonstrates how that all the part that needs work and needs effort and so forth has been done, and ours is simple faith in Christ. And it's a great comfort to those that are struggling with the question of their security of their salvation, wondering, you know, am I secure in Christ? It's a great book along that line. It's a brief, good, easy read. It's called Done. It's in the our Christian bookstore there. Our ladies here tonight, I don't think they were here today. I believe Laura and Jackie weren't here today, were they? They're not here tonight. Jackie's here? They were here this morning? Okay, I didn't see them. But after the services, they didn't have the bookstore and library open for a few minutes afterwards, so that's one you could get in there. But in another article, Kerry wrote this several years ago after he went to Connecticut from here, from California. Here he was on staff out at Lancaster Baptist Church, and he went to Connecticut to plant a church there several years ago, and it was a few years into that, work, he wrote an article on simple believing God. It's along the same line we talked about here, but I wanted to read you this as we conclude tonight. He said, if you're starting with a foregone conclusion as an experience, you're going down the wrong road. That's not faith. In the case of New England, if Christians and pastors begin with experience, they will see New Englanders as liberal, faithless, and hopeless. That experience will create the belief that New Englanders are not open to Christ. That belief will generate behavior, primarily silence and inactivity, which obviously perpetuates the belief that these people are cold and closed. And hence, he could do there no mighty work, as the scripture says of the Lord's work in his own hometown. Simply put, if I believe that everybody is closed to Christ, I probably won't even speak of Christ to them. It will be as I believe. It will be as I believe. Now, Christians who begin with belief, who start with biblical belief and work from there, rather than starting from experience and working backward, Christians who start with biblical belief, he points out this. He said, if you start with faith, you'll view every soul and every situation through different eyes. You'll expect someone to be open to Christ. You'll anticipate that God has gone before you. You will know that there are things happening beyond and behind the circumstances. That belief will drive you to act in faith, to obey. That obedience will be blessed. God will reward. God will act on your faith, and you will see your faith grow and be perpetuated. Simply put, if I begin by believing that people in New England are open to Christ, then that belief will drive me to speak out. As I speak, I will find people responsive and open. And as people come to Christ and to church and grow in faith, God takes that mustard seed of faith and grows it in me. In either case, it is as you believe it. if you believe people are closed, they will be, because you'll never attempt to see God open them up. If you believe people are open, you'll find some open, because the Holy Spirit will bless your faith and go before you. It all hinges on your faith or lack thereof. He says this as he concludes his thoughts on this. He says, I'm writing this article at Dunkin' Donuts, and he calls it the closest thing to heaven in New England. And I suppose if you live in New England, that is probably the closest thing to heaven. But right now, he said, I had a bizarre confirmation of these principles I've been talking about. He said, several days ago, I came to the shop. I was exhausted, groggy. I forgot my tracks. I had there, and I had opted not to invite the store manager to church because I didn't have a track with me, and it would be awkward, and she probably isn't open to the gospel anyway, he was thinking in unbelief at this point. He said, but the next day I did come. I had a track with me, and I gave it to her. She didn't give any response at all. And he said, yeah, I was right. It was, you know, I was right. There's nothing there. You know, he said, so the next day I was in there, two or three days later. He said, I was actually writing this article, and this lady that I had given that track to two or three days before came to my table. She said, Pastor Schmidt said, my kids and I are going to be in church, in your church, this Sunday morning. So he said, it was just confirmed to me that even though my faith was not where it should have been at that point, my general exercise was to give gospel out, give out gospel tracts, because I don't know what's on the other side, you know. And that's what you and me need to reaffirm in our own cases, that, you know, we tend to look at people from the standpoint of experience. Well, Californians, they got so much else going, the surf's up, you know, party's on, and so they're not going to listen to the gospel, they're not going to listen to me, they're not going to be interested in the gospel track, so I will just, you know, clam up and be quiet about it, and I'll just live my quiet faith in my quiet place and quietly live and quietly die. And that's not what he's talking about by biblical faith. Biblical faith says God is at work in people's lives, and I just need to be his instrument to be a light for them, to be a testimony to them in my conduct, my actions, and my care for their soul, and speaking up. So I want to encourage you tonight to use that as the impetus for the message tonight. I believe biblical faith is let biblical faith be the beginning point, and not experiences that we've had or think we might have. Let's let biblical faith be the beginning point of our actions, and let's see God do some great things, as we're going to see about in the lives of these that exercise biblical faith in the days ahead. Let's go ahead and stand together, give an invitation.